Our scripture this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 16 as we continue our series in heaven. And if for any reason during this series you have to miss a Sunday, you're not here or you're away or you're ill or something prohibits you from being here, don't forget that every one of these sermons are digitally recorded and placed on our website. And you can go on the website and you can listen to those that you may have missed and get caught back up on the series, or one maybe you wanted to listen to again because you might have missed something even while you were here. But they're all recorded for us, and you can find them there on the website. Thank you, Jake, for doing that. So our scripture this morning is in Luke chapter 16, beginning to read in verse 19. As Jesus shares with us a story about two men and what happened to them as they entered eternity, and what we can learn from this story about eternal life in heaven. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, to fit the impact of this, when we think of dogs, we think of loving. We love dogs, and dogs love us, and Cooper and those of us that have dogs know how important they are. But in this culture, and in some parts of the world, dogs were considered unclean, okay? And so to have a dog lick their sores was like the lowest you could be in this point. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so that they will not have to come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the grave goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. Here are the words spoken through our Savior Jesus Christ, recorded to us by your Holy Spirit through Luke. Father, I pray that through your word this morning, you would encourage our hearts and give us a glimpse of the glories of heaven and the lives of those who are with you now and what they're enjoying and what we will experience someday. And so, Father, thank you for the truth of your word that reveals to us the wonderful hope that is ours and the reality of eternal life that you have promised and prepared for all those who trust in you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began a series together on heaven, looking at that longing for home, getting a glimpse of the beautiful place that God has prepared for us, and getting that longing that makes us want to live that race of looking for the day that we will be with him in glory. But today we want to focus in on what happens between now and then. Because there's a lot of people, you ask them, what happens after we die? And a lot of people have a lot of different questions about what happens after death. Is there even life after death? Do some people believe that there isn't? Then when we die, that's it. And we go into the ground, and that's the end of it. Some people believe that we go to a bunch of place called purgatory, and if we get enough prayers said for us, then maybe we'll get out of that into heaven. There's a lot of different views about what happens in life after death. And you could talk to a lot of different people and they can tell you. But today we want to focus on understanding life after death from a Christian perspective. What really happens? Because we all want to go to heaven, don't we? But none of us want to die, if we're honest. But the only way to get to heaven, unless the rapture would come in our lifetime, and boy, I pray, wouldn't that be great? But unless the rapture comes in our lifetime, we're going to experience death first. And being prepared and ready for that, and what happens when we cross through that door and get to the other side, it's what's through that door that makes us wonder what's next. What is life like in eternity? What is life like for those who are already there? And what are they experiencing? And what will you and I experience when we close our last, take our last breath here and take our first breath in eternity? That's what we're going to focus on this morning and discover together what God has to say in His Word. And we're looking at the teachings of Jesus, who Himself told this story of two men, a rich man who is unnamed, and a beggar whose name was Lazarus. And Lazarus would long for to get crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And it said that both of them died and entered eternity. And Jesus then uses this story to teach us about what life is like after death from a Christian perspective. And this morning we're going to gain five principles that we can learn from God's Word this morning, that what will happen to you and I, and it's a reality here, this is the reality of God's Word, what you and I can expect and what life will be like after death and when that day comes to us. First thing we discover is that you will immediately enter your heavenly eternal home. Notice what it says in verse 22. It said, "The time came when the beggar died, and what said the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." When the moment we take our last breath here, we take our first breath in eternity. The moment we close our eyes here, we open them in glory, because there will be no delay. There are some that teach a doctrine called soul sleep. And soul sleep is that whenever we die on earth, our soul, our spirit kind of goes to sleep and lies in an unconscious state until the day of the resurrection, and then Jesus awakens us. But that's not biblical truth. There's also those that believe that when we die, we go into the grave and that's it. That's the end of life. But Jesus is teaching us here, there's no delay. We take our last breath. Immediately, Lazarus was carried by the angels into the presence of glory. When your loved ones take their last breath and they know Jesus, they are immediately with Him. When you know Christ and you know Him and you have that assurance, you take your last breath here, you're going to take your first breath, and the first person you're going to see will be Jesus in His presence and in His hope. That's the glory. There's no delay. Immediately in the presence of Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. When Jesus was on the cross and He was dying for our sin. You remember there were two thieves that were crucified with Him. And the one threw accusations at Him and said, "If you're who you claim to be, save yourself and us." But the other one said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, you remember in verse 23, verse 43, "Today, this very day, today, you will be with me in paradise." That's the hope. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So the moment we die, our spirit leaves our body and goes home to be with Jesus, The body remains in the ground until the final day of resurrection. When the rapture comes and the resurrection will be resurrected. But our spirit, our real us, who we really are, goes immediately to our eternal home, either in heaven, if we know Jesus, is the case of the Lazarus, or hell, as in the case of the rich man, and moves into the place of eternal destiny. In Job chapter 19, Job says this, and I love this this hope that he had. And if you remember Job's story, he was going through all kinds of suffering because of a contest that had taken place in heaven between Satan and God. And Satan accused Job of only trusting in him because God had blessed him. And so God had given Satan permission to afflict him. And in the midst of all that affliction that he's going through, when his friends had turned against him, when he had lost his wealth and lost his health and all of that, he said in chapter 19, verse 25, this assurance. He said, I know, not I hope, but I know, I am absolutely sure, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand on the earth. And then he says, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He said, I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. And that was the hope that Job had in the midst of it. He knew that at the end of his life, he was going to see the Lord. And he was going to be in his presence. And that's what gives us hope, friends, to know that when this life is over, we're going to be with Jesus. No delay, but in the presence of him right away. What a glorious hope that is. Lazarus was carried to paradise. The rich man went to the place of torment. But in Revelation chapter 6, verses 19 to 11, we see another indication of the scripture saying that we're with the presence of the Lord immediately after death. And here, John tells us about martyrs that are killed during the time of the tribulation. And they were killed for their faith. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 6, and when I opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed had been completed. But they were immediately in the presence of the Lord. So you will enter the Lord's presence. There is no delay. And also you will be the same person in eternity. When Jesus told this story, Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man, they were the same people they were in life. They were the same. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the scripture that I just read, the martyrs that were taken before into heaven were the same people in heaven that they were in earth. They did not become anybody else. They were the same one. It was in hell, the rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus went to paradise. They were the same people. And when you go to heaven, you're going to be the same person you are now, just better. Without sin anymore, and without all the sickness and the sorrow, but you're going to be a new and improved you. But you're going to still be you. You're not going to cease to exist. And that's the glory and the hope we have. We will be different people, but we'll be just relocated to a new address and new and improved. So you will immediately enter the Lord's home. That's the first thing we learn from this. Second, you will be fully aware of all things. When we get to heaven, we will be fully aware of what's going on. And people ask me, well, do people in heaven know what's happening? Well, we can understand from this scripture here in Luke chapter 17 that there is an awareness. Both Lazarus, the rich man, Abraham, were fully aware of their surroundings, of where they were, and what was happening to them. Because you will be conscious. When we enter heaven, when we enter eternity, we will have a full consciousness, not a soul sleep. We will be able to speak. Notice it says that Lazarus spoke, the rich man spoke, and he cried out to Abraham. He was able to speak. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, in the scripture I read about the martyrs, it said they cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, how long until you avenge our blood?" So we'll be able to speak. We'll be able to communicate with each other. We'll be able to see the glories that God has provided and prepared for us that we can't even begin to imagine. But we'll be fully aware of. We'll be able to eat. We'll be able to do a lot of the things in heaven that we do now and much more. It says that Abraham, Lazarus, they were recognizable. They were conscious. They knew what was going on. Lazarus knew, the rich man knew that he was in torment and he was in agony. He was able to feel pain. He was conscious of that. And we will have our consciousness and awareness. You will be able to ask God questions. It says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the saints cried out and said, "How long, Lord, is it going to be until you avenge our blood? How long until you make things right?" And imagine you get to heaven, you're going to be able to go up and ask God anything you've always wanted to ask him. Questions that you've had, "Lord, I can't understand why." We can go up and you can ask him. Won't that be cool? You have that opportunity to do that. And you can go up to Paul and ask him, "Why did you write this?" You know, or you can go up to Moses or up to Noah and say, "Lord, Noah, what was it like to build the ark and to be on the ark with all those animals?" It's just going to be a cool experience that we're going to have. We'll be fully conscious, able to ask questions. And we will remember our life on earth. It says here in verse that Abraham said, remember, verse 25, he said, remember in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in agony. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, it said, the saints cried out who were martyred and said, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" And they remembered that they were in heaven because they were killed. And it said, and they knew that it wasn't time yet, that the Lord didn't avenge them yet. And we'll remember our life here. We'll remember our past experiences, both the joys and the sorrows. And be fully conscious and fully aware. We will be able to see. And we'll be able to feel things and experience emotions. The rich man here felt pain and agony. He said, "I'm in torment in hell, but in heaven it's going to be the same." We'll be able to feel and experience the emotions and the joys of being together with the Lord. Fullness and awareness. So you will be conscious. We will not be sleeping. We will not be in some state of unconsciousness, but those in heaven are fully aware of Jesus, of where they are, and of their life there, and all that they're enjoying. And also you will be concerned. Notice it says here that the rich man cried out to Abraham and said, "Send Lazarus to my brothers and warn them so that they don't have to come to this place of torment." And the rich man had a concern for those of his family that they would not end up in hell as he was. And those in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 had a concern for the fulfillment of God's plan. And they said to him, "Lord, how long until you avenge us?" And they had a concern that God's plan and justice would be fulfilled and taken and brought out. Concerned for the loved ones. And those in heaven are aware and concerned for you. And concerned for their loved ones that are lost. And it says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 10, and Randy Alcorn pointed this out in his book, and it made me think of a new approach to this. In Revelation 15, verse 10 says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner repents. And I've always thought of that meaning that when a sinner is saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. But he points out that what Jesus said in that verse is there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. May not necessarily be the angels who are rejoicing, but it's the loved ones in heaven rejoice when someone is saved down here that they a member of their family. And there's an awareness, just as the rich man was concerned for his brothers that they would not go to hell. So there's a full awareness in heaven. and fully remembering all things. So when you go to heaven and you experience that eternal life, there is an awareness there that we know where we are and what we're experiencing and the fullness of it. Third, is you will recognize those who are already there. This is one of the main questions a lot of people ask me about heaven. When we get to heaven, will we know each other? When we know my husband or my wife, or we know my love, my family, my parents, will we still know and recognize each other? And the answer to that is yes. And here's one indication of it, because in hell, the rich man recognized Abraham. He could see Abraham. He knew who he was, and he could see Lazarus in heaven and paradise on the other side, and they were able to recognize each other. We also have the account that when Jesus was teaching one day on a mountain, Moses and Elijah came on the Mount Transfiguration, came and talked with him, and they had a conversation. And the disciples, who had never even seen Moses and Elijah, knew exactly who they were, and they recognized them. And so, yes, we will recognize and know each other in heaven, and you will be running into the arms of your loved ones again, and hold them, and hug again, and have that reunion, because heaven is that time where no parting, and we will know one another. And we have that assurance of that recognition, because it's part of the awareness. Fourth, what happens, what you and I can expect after death, is that you will face judgment. We all will face a time of judgment where we will stand before the Lord. Verses 22 through 25, here it says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was also buried, where he was in torment. And then in verses 25, it says, Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime," talking to the rich man, "you received your good things while Lazarus received his bad things. Now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, there is a great chasm fixed, so that you cannot go from here to there, or can anybody cross over from there to us." At the moment of death, each one of us will face a judgment. Two. First is the judgment of faith. The judgment of faith that determines where our eternal destiny will be. Notice it said that Lazarus was carried by the angels into paradise, and the rich man ended up in hell. And what led to their destination as to where they ended up in heaven or hell? It was the judgment of faith. The faith on whether we have our faith and trust and reliance in Jesus alone. And it's our faith and trust and reliance in Jesus alone, and that's the first judgment that each person will face at the moment of death. We will be in heaven, or we will be in hell. And that judgment is determined by whether we have trusted in Jesus and put our faith and reliance in him. Not on what we do, not on our church attendance, not on what we give, not on who we are, but on what Jesus has done for us, on our acceptance and reliance on him alone. The judgment of faith and knowing that our name is in the book of life. And all of us will face that, and that occurs at the moment of our death. But we will also face another judgment, and that's the judgment of works. And notice, Abraham said to the rich man in verse 25, "You remember in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he's comforted and you're in agony." The judgment of works will occur in the future. And there are two different ones. There's what's called the Bema seat, or the mercy seat, the judgment of the believers, where you and I, once we get to heaven, and we don't know when, it's believed sometime in the end time, maybe after the rapture, that you and I who know Jesus will stand before each, Scripture says, every one of us will have to give an account before the Lord, even for every idle word that we've spoken. But we all have to give an account before the Lord for our faithfulness to Him. It's not a judgment on our sin. That's been paid for. That's been done by Jesus. But we all will stand before Him, give an accounting of our faithfulness to Him, of our works. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And hear what Paul taught us about this. He said, chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day," talking about the judgment day, "will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward," and that's who we're going to be judged on, our rewards, our faithfulness. "If it is burned up, he will suffer loss." But what does it say, the next part, and this is important, "he will suffer loss, but he himself will be" what? "Saved, but only as one escaping through the flame." So this first judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of judgment seat, we're going to be judged for our faithfulness and our rewards and our service to Christ. And if it, and when the Lord's going to evaluate that, and if what we have done, it's to give the glory back to Him, the rewards are to go back to Him. He said, "Yeah, well, we will still, if we suffer everything lost there," he said, "we will still have eternal life." It's not a judgment of salvation. It's a judgment of the works of our, what we have done for Jesus, to His glory, to His honor. And why is the reason to get those rewards? Because we want to have them to lay back at His feet. We're going to cast those rewards back to Him, and we're going to give them back to Him for His glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul reminds us, talking about when we get to heaven, he said we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat. So that's the judgment of works and believers, a judgment of our faithfulness. Jesus will come alongside you and say, "This is what you've done for me," or "This is maybe an opportunity that you wasted." But yet we ourselves will be saved. But then there's the judgment of works called the Great White Throne. And that's the one that comes in Revelation chapter 20. At the end of days, it says in the final resurrection, chapter 20, verse 11, "I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the bread of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The earth and sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The judgment of works and the great white throne is for the lost. And John tells us that the Lord is recording in his book of deeds all the things that everyone has ever done. And in that final judgment, he's going to open that book and judge people according to what is written there. And if their name is not in the book of life, which trumps all of that, then they're going to face eternal judgment. But thank the Lord, whenever we, in our book, if you know Jesus, in our book, all the sins are not recorded there anymore. He has covered those and taken them by the blood, and they are not there. What is left in your book and mine, if you're a believer, is the rewards of what you've done for him or not. But for those who don't know Jesus, all their sins are recorded there. And standing before the King of Kings, the final judge, with all of our things before us, and no one, Jesus is not there at that point as our defense attorney to plead our case. And those at that final judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. But we all will face judgment. The judgment of faith determines our destiny, and the judgment of works determines our reward with him. But that day will come. And last, you will enjoy eternal bliss and fellowship. Notice it said, Abraham said, Jesus here really quote speaking, he said that your lifetime, talking to the rich man, you had good things, but now Lazarus is comforted in here. And his life is comforted. He's experiencing the eternal bliss. Lazarus was comforted and was with Abraham. And by implication, all the others who were faithful to the Lord. And the rich man is alone, by himself, and in torment. And that was the destiny of those that didn't know Christ. But you will experience, if you know Jesus, you will experience eternal bliss and fellowship. I like to say, as I've been reading your Andy Alcorn's book, and he's describing more and more, and if I'm learning more myself, heaven is going to be a big eternal party. Where we're going to have a lot of fellowship. We're going to fellowship with the Lord. We're going to be joy, bliss, for all time with no end. A place we want to be. A place we're longing for. And that's the hope we have through Jesus and what he's done. So what is life like after death? What we can experience? The Lord has given us a little bit of a glimpse of it. You'll immediately be in your eternal home on our last breath here. You'll be fully aware of where you are, of the glory of the Lord, and you're experiencing of those who are already there. You'll recognize those who are there with us. We will face our judgment, but you will enjoy eternal bliss and fellowship in the presence of the Lord forever, for all time. And imagine the great reunion. Don Wirt, and imagine getting home and closing your eyes here and opening your eyes and seeing Jesus. And he runs up to you and gives you that hug and says, "Welcome home, my cherished son. Welcome home, my cherished daughter. Actually, welcome home, my brother." Because, you know, we are brothers of Jesus. And he said, "I've been waiting for you. And I have a beautiful place prepared for you. Come and enjoy my presence for all time." Aren't you longing for that day? And that's the hope we have. Don Wirtson wrote a song called "Finally Home." It's so beautifully, the chorus so beautifully reflects this hope. And it says, "Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home." That's life after death, made possible because of Jesus Christ, who has come, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, being the first fruits of those who believe and trust in him, and providing that assurance of eternal life to all those who know him as Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that hope, and we thank you for this morning, through your word, giving us a glimpse of what's ahead. None of us look forward to death, but your word has prepared us for what lies beyond that so that we can be prepared for that day. And we thank you, Lord, that when we close our eyes here, we open them in glory. And we are immediately ushered into your presence, where we will see you face to face. We will be fully aware and conscious of all that you provided for us, that we are just getting glimpses of now that we can't fully understand. That we will be the same person, as we will not cease to be, but we will be the same person fully glorified in your presence. Being able to fellowship with you and those who are already there being reunited again for all eternity. What a hope. And Lord, we will face judgment, but that judgment of faith, that if our faith and trust is in you, we have nothing to fear, because there is no fear in judgment. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that if we know trusted you as Lord and Savior, that that destiny is already determined. In that judgment of faith, we will be ushered into your presence. The angels will carry us home to you. And we have that assurance. And Lord, but maybe we be faithful in running the race as we learned last week and keeping that heavenly mindset, that we keep our eye focused on the goal so that we run the race with all diligence, so that when we stand before you in the judgment seat of works, that we will have those faithful works to give back to you and treasures that we send ahead for your glory, for your reward, and for your glory. And so, Father, we thank you for that promise of eternal bliss and fellowship with you, and how glorious life will be in your presence for all time. No more sorrow, no more parting, no more pain. All the old order of things passed away, and all is made new. And you will restore back to life as it was in the garden, as you intended us to be, living with you in your presence forever. For all time. Thank you for that hope, which is a reality, which is our assurance. And so, Father, thank you for the beauty and reality of heaven and all that you have in store for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.